And I can remember at the March conference that sometime just before that, he was introducing me to worship by telling me I didn't know much about it. Well, that's how you get a, you can get a prideful preacher into anything, you know. It's okay to have pride if it only exists before God, because He can kill it. But then he set me on fire with it, and I went around with the initial revelation. I would to God that I could pull enough out of you and put enough into you to get into private worship. Because I'm going to feel like I failed if you leave here and you don't break through. Because if we can't, you're going to miss another major key to the walk of power. And everything else has everything to do with it. The praying in tongues limb. The speaking the word limb. The meditation limb. All of it has everything to do with it. The fasting limb is a major. But then the worship limb. Now that has a lot to do with anointing and tangible presence that surrounds you. Something you can feel with your senses. And to tell you the truth, God tried to get me into that kind of worship a couple of years ago. That's why I had a visitation that I knew I couldn't go one step further and accomplish what He wanted. So I had a visitation because I prayed myself to that visitation, praying in tongues and fasting. And since you're the preacher's bunch, I was on the ninth day of a fast when He visited me. And He knocked me down on the floor and started talking to me. Then I got up. It's been since March, and I am not the same. I would to God. I would to God. You better hope that we can get this into you. Private worship. Now, I do thank God for all of our worship we do corporately, but it's not enough. It is not enough to bring the change. It's not enough. So I'm going to enter in this morning, and I'll give you just a few verses about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this limb of worship. So go on over to John, please. The 16th chapter, 12th verse. And He's pacing me, so that's a safety valve that says I won't be real long. Hallelujah. Of course, the afternoon we have until the next morning. Father, how I worship You for spirit and truth. I worship You and love You. You're so faithful. You can't be anything but faithful. That's a fruit of one of Your attributes, faithfulness. You can't be anything else. You're faithful to us to an end if You had one. You're utterly faithful. You're always there doing all that You can do. And I'm just learning to receive that. I worship You and praise You and glorify You now. We're hungry, I guess, for what men can't give us. So teach us. Teach us. And as Your children, we're so very, very careful to give You all the praise and honor and glory. And everybody says, amen. Amen. And looking at this 12th verse, He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. The reason they couldn't, because their candle had not been lit yet. They were unregenerated, spiritually dead men, and there was only so much that they could understand. Well, He went on to say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit then. in the 13th verse, how be it? When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you things to come. Now notice 14, He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine, and He shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I say, or said I, that He shall take of mine, and He shall show it unto you. This is His whole ministry. And again, as so many camp meetings before, I'll reiterate, I can't thank Him enough for the years I carried the praying in tongues limb around, looking for a tree that it would fit on. Baptists didn't want it. Faith people really didn't want it. Some of them said, not all of them.
If you pray in tongues too much, you'll get weird.
That's a bald-faced lie. I've already done that, and I didn't get like you are. Somebody say you pray too much in tongues, they're already weird. You're already weird. But to understand that praying in tongues is a revelation gift. See, He says, what I hear is that what I'll speak, and I'll glorify Jesus. And that's the way you activate the teacher on the inside of you on purpose, as much as you want to, as often as you want to, just because you want to. And it is a revelation gift. So when I prayed myself to the place where it was time for the worship limb, guess who also took charge? Guess who also took charge of that revelation of Jesus? I wasn't in worship 3 days, private. I wasn't in there 3 days. I heard myself as the inspiration of the Holy Spirit started pouring out of me, praying for me in English, in English. I heard myself saying, oh Lord, oh, Father God, Holy Spirit, isn't Your ministry to turn me over to Jesus? Isn't it to glorify Jesus? Holy Spirit, You have to help me die. You have to. That I may glorify Him. That He might be exalted. I charge You, Holy Spirit, this is Your ministry. You have to help me to die. You don't have any choice that Jesus might be glorified. You have to help me. Now help me. And any of you that's crashed the flesh with worship, you that's put it down and won over it, can testify it is not an easy battle to win. The imaginations are multiplied. Things you hate about yourself is magnified. Sometimes I come out of 6 hours of worship feeling like I was a heathen, wanting to die. Hallelujah. Well, at the end of 2 weeks, I had my first notable baptism of His presence and my senses. The first notable baptism of His presence with my senses. Right on the line where I fight the battle with the world, where the world's trying to influence what I see, hear, and feel, and my new nature is trying to promote the Word to say that it doesn't have the final say-so. Well, the baptism took place on that line, and it was the edge. The winning edge. Woo, for anointings and everything else. Hallelujah. I captured it. I had to. too many preachers waiting for it. I stayed on my face until I captured it. Well, I have it. Now I've meditated and listened to God for hours, and this is what I captured. So I'm afraid that I can't do a much better job than to give this to you. And if you was going to pray, I'd pray that I catch this and I walk away with it. Now, I don't care how busy your schedule is. I can boldly tell you, you can etch out enough time to start. Hallelujah. Now, this is going to have everything to do with the anointing you walk in. Just had a camp meeting in Phoenix, Arizona, and we had a great time. I was just talking to somebody else that was there, and they was telling me something like 7 deaf ears opened up and a blind eye and thumb that wouldn't bend and a guy that had scales, he had dried out from a chemical burns, and something had happened to him also. Anyway, so definitely worship has something to do with the tangible presence of God that you walk in, that surrounds you, that fills your meetings. And the more you worship and do the other limbs, then the more tangible power will come into your geographical existence. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. Now, as you know, I write to somebody. I keep them in front of me so I won't get out of balance. Brother Tim, something unusual happened to me several months ago. I'm just now beginning to understand the effect it's having on my life. There was a special prayer line to receive the strength for change. And in these kinds of lines, it's the grace of God that helps us trade our weaknesses for His strength. And when the line was just about over, the Holy Spirit told me to get in. For a friend of mine was helping me to minister that night, and when I did, a gentle breeze blew past my ears. My spirit seemed to be getting lighter and lighter. The next thing I knew, I was lying on the floor, and the Holy Spirit was beginning to speak to me. He said, "You do not know much about worship," and went on to instruct me to worship a certain amount of time each day, not because worship can necessarily be scheduled in and out like an appointment, but so that I could initially break through and understand what it was He was wanting to teach me. And because I was on a certain day of a fast, immediately my mind questioned, "How about fasting? Do you want me to continue fasting?" And God responded with, "I did not tell you not to fast, but fasting cannot give you what worship can. Neither can worship give you what fasting does." Immediately my mind protested a little. And God brought me back and reminded me of 3 revivalists, 2 of whom I remember would fast 2 or more 40-day fasts a year. And while I look back over their lives and how effective their ministry had been in my mind's eye, God helped me to understand that when anyone puts all their confidence in just one key, such as fasting, and believes it's the answer for everything, then God will do all He can for them, but unfortunately, there will be other areas of their life He cannot minister to. As I lie on the floor, I became excited about the prospect of worship the way He was going to teach me. And as my mind continued to ponder on the different keys He had given me over the years, I could not help but think, if I was guilty of exalting one key as the answer to everything, He would be praying in tongues. But God comforted me by assuring me that because praying in tongues is a revelation gift, it is something you cannot do too much of, and is the reason he was able to reveal so many other keys that I now understand and hold so close to my heart, such as meditation, confession, along with fasting, and now worship. So when he said to me, "You do not know much about worship," I made the necessary arrangements to put myself aside a certain amount of time each day to worship, to find out what he wanted me to know. So I went into my sound room where I make radio tapes, closed the door, and began to worship. 2 weeks later, I was experiencing a presence that up until that time I only knew to exist in the realm of possibility. But now I was experiencing firsthand what has got to be what so many of us are looking for, but do not quite know what it is, having never experienced drinking from the deep well of worship. So follow me closely, Tim. This could be what you're looking for that could change your faith forever and change the way you receive from God. As many times as I've been over the Word of God, it continues to amaze me how much of it I still miss. In those times when you think you know everything about a verse, then it happens again. Something opens up that changes the way you look at things. And this is what happened to me on the Scriptures concerning the Samaritan woman, when Jesus sat down on the edge of Jacob's well and began to reveal his heart and the heart of his Father to her in the 4th chapter of John. It changed the way I looked at worship forever. And as I listened to my spirit and went over and over again the encounter that he had with her, it was here at Jacob's well that I began to understand what my Father wanted from me. And that is the closeness that you can only have with family. God is first my Father, and then He is my God. As my God, He has given me everlasting life and has secured my future with an abundance that is as inexhaustible as the limitless power He holds as Creator. But as my Father, He wants from us the fellowship, the closeness that we can only give Him through being born again and climbing up into His arms with a nature like His own and loving Him with an adoration and the worship of a son who believes the sun rises and sets on his Father and that there is none other like Him. So as Jesus sat on the edge of Jacob's well and talked with the Samaritan woman, I knew He was separating the kind of worship we can have with God the Father from the kind of the Old Testament saints could have with Him. They could not give Him what they did not have, and that is the worship that comes from the new nature of the born-again human spirit. For God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when Jesus said in John 4:23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." When He said, "The hour cometh, and now is," He meant there has never been an hour before this one. Not in the history of man could anyone ever worship God in spirit and in truth, not since the fall of Adam and the spiritual death of the human race could anyone ever give Him what He wanted from them. And that is the fellowship and worship that emanates from the new nature. But you can, Tim, because you have been born again. When He said, "For the Father seeks to worship Him," it did not mean that He was hopping from church to church looking for a good worship team. It means that God sought and waited out the generations leading up to the cross, patiently working the redemption plan, longing for the day when He could restore the new nature to the human race to have the kind of fellowship with Him He had been waiting for 4,000 years, only made available through the new birth. And I can give Him what He wants. It is not that God did not have a relationship with the Old Testament saints. He did. They worshiped Him out of their mind and soul and gave Him as much of themselves as they could. But as much as God loved them, there was only a certain closeness He could have with them because of their sin natures. And even that closeness could only be obtained through animal sacrifice as they worshiped Him through the veil of animal blood. But what God longed for, they could not give. The fellowship and worship that comes from being born again and having the same nature as He does. For as Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Jesus could not have spoken more highly of anyone under the old covenant than He did John the Baptist when He said in Matthew 11:11, "Truly I say unto you, among them which are born of women, there's never risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Of all the Old Testament saints, the prophets, the men of wisdom such as Moses and David and King Solomon, Jesus said, there's never been born of woman greater than John. But then went on to say, he that's least in the kingdom is greater than he. But why? Why? Because before Jesus rose from the dead, the new nature was not yet available. And the least in the kingdom of heaven would be greater than John because the Old Testament saints had not yet been given the new birth. How could Jesus say the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John had John already belonged to the kingdom of heaven? But he did not. Because the new nature was not yet available. And John, like Nicodemus, had not yet been born again. You have. Oh, but you have. So John could not give the Father what he longed for, the fellowship of the new nature, nor could King Solomon, nor King David. Their fellowship with God pulled up just short of the unregenerated human spirit. God could not go there. But we can, Tim. We've been born
again. All the Old Testament saints lived under the shadow of things to come. And there is one thing for sure. There cannot be a shadow without something being present to make the shadow. But once a person is born again, they no longer belong to the shadow. They've been baptized into whatever it is that's making the shadow, and that's the body of Christ. So when the Judaizers came to the Colossians trying to indoctrinate them into keeping the law, Paul said in Colossians 2:16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, which is what you eat or drank, or respect of any holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath, which are all a shadow of things to come, but the body that's making the shadow is Christ." I run into believers frequently who keep the Sabbath, not understanding the Sabbath was a type, a shadow of something else to come. But once he who is making the shadow has come, it's impossible to live in the shadow and the thing which is making the shadow at the same time. Have you wondered why that under the shadow, the law, that if a man as much as picked up a stick of firewood on the Sabbath day, he'd be stoned to death? Numbers 15:32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in a ward because it was not declared what should be done unto him. And the Lord said unto Moses, "The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp." And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Under the shadow, the Sabbath was a type of the rest you and I would enter into when we were born again and ceased from the burden and weight of our own sins. When Joshua led the children of Israel across Jordan into the promised land and had he been able to give them rest, then Paul would not have said what he did in Hebrews 3:8, 9, and 10 about another day. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God, for he that's entered into his rest, he's also ceased from his own works as God did from his. And because the Sabbath is a type of the rest you and I enter into when we're born again, the reason the penalty was so stringent for even as much as simply picking up a piece of firewood is because our salvation cannot be earned, and any works whatsoever on the Sabbath under the shadow took our salvation out of grace, put it into works under which it would be impossible to be born again. And this is what Paul said in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Men like John the Baptist and King David and his son King Solomon, they waited out the generations leading up to the cross. In an Old Testament type of heaven, which was the shadow of heaven itself. It was a very comfortable place that Jesus talked about in Luke 16:22 when he said, "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." And later Jesus went on to say that Lazarus was comforted in this place of the shadow of heaven. Some of them waited thousands of years. Before the flood, there was a place that was a type of Abraham's shadow promise. Before Abraham's bosom, there was the promise of Abraham's bosom. Then when Abraham's bosom, that was the promise or the shadow of our final delivery, which was into heaven itself. But that had to wait on the rebirth. Hallelujah. Later, Jesus went on to say that Lazarus was very comfortable. I mean, they talked and had tea parties and everything. I mean, it was wonderful. So, Tim, it was very comfortable waiting out the dispensations leading up to the cross underneath the shadow until Jesus could give them all a new nature and bring them out from underneath the shadow into heaven itself forever to be in the presence of God. So all creation waited for the firstborn from the dead to be born, which was Jesus Christ. And we know there were several resurrections under the Old Testament before Jesus' time. So if it was a natural resurrection and not a spiritual one that he was talking about, then any one of these could have been first because they all went before Jesus. The emphasis was not on Jesus' natural resurrection, but on his spiritual. For how could he be called the firstborn from the dead had there been anyone before him? There was not. Not even Adam. For after the spiritual death of the human race, all had to wait for the firstborn to be born that they might follow him out of spiritual death, as Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the church, or he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Hallelujah. So when he said to me, you do not know much about worship, what he wanted me to understand was the difference between Old and New Testament worship. That out of our new nature, there is a communion through worship that flows from our spirit to God's spirit that is sin-free. For God is a spirit, and he seeketh such to worship him and longs for this kind of fellowship with his children. You might as well know that your personal worship in heaven will be spontaneous, surrounded by the glories of heaven. You will not be able to contain yourself. Multiply hundreds of thousands of times the same feelings you have here when you love someone so much that you want to bring them joy. And your greatest joy is to bring them happiness. When the Father smiles at you in heaven, Tim, you will feel like you found your greatest purpose in life. The floods of joy will make you certain that you are the highest achiever who has ever lived. And to please him is the most fulfilling thing you have ever done. The deep-seated feelings of joy will escape us, erupting frequently in worship as the Father's joy sweeps over us in waves. And we know we have found everything with eternity ahead of us, knowing that none of this is ever going to end. It will just get better. And just to think, Tim, we do not have to wait until we get to heaven. The Father lives in great expectation that you will begin to fellowship with him now. Who can't worship him in heaven? Who can't? When it's spontaneous and the waves of glory causes you to erupt into worship just on the spot, who can help it? And it brings him such joy that it's absolutely incredible. You can bring him the same thing. Now, there's no distance between us and him. What separates us could not be measured by standards of distance, but by spiritual death. But now we've been put back into his presence and can worship him and fellowship with him as though we were in heaven itself, being made possible through your new nature. God tried to get me into extended worship a year and a half before this time. I only wish I had listened. Had I known what worship would do to my faith, much less my ability to receive from God, I would have surrendered long ago to even the smallest of promptings. It would not have taken the light rebuke I received in the prayer line that night. Hear what I'm saying, Tim. Take it from an old war horse who's been around for a while. This could be what you're looking for. I was on my way back from a passion play. This is when he tried to get me in. I was on my way back from a passion play. Everything was perfect. The costumes, the acting, the music, everything was perfect. Nothing was out of place. Not one note of music. Not one prop. Hell was hot. Angels flew. There was just one problem. No anointing. And while I was riding along wondering why and what it would take to fill a passion play like that with God's presence, God took advantage of the situation to teach me. I had one of those kinds of visions that materializes in your spirit, yet it's worth the understanding of 1,000 words. It was a small rock landing in a pond, yet the ripples that emanated from the stone filled the whole pond. And he said to me, the more you worship, the more the Holy Spirit will be able to permeate your spirit with presence. The ripples from your spirit will permeate your soul, and the ripples from your soul will permeate your senses until His presence not only surrounds your whole being, but will permeate the atmosphere around you until even other people are aware of His presence. Can you imagine what this could do to a worship leader's anointing or to the message of a preacher or the home of a believer, much less the unbelief that fights all of us? Emotions that could have just as easily been charged with His presence as they are with torment and fear. Your call. And of course, Tim, when I locked myself up in my sound room, I had no other motives than to worship God. I was not asking for anything, was not trying to receive anything, so I was not entirely prepared for what was about to happen. At first, it was easy. But then the time I had committed to worship began to stretch itself out until even minutes took their time passing by. At times I felt as dry as cracker juice. My flesh as cold as a side of beef in a meat locker. But I kept going. And then it began to happen. Please listen to me. Don't ever listen to teachings that says because when you're worshiping, you don't feel His presence, that He's not there, He's not coming, or that you're doing something wrong. Please listen to me when I say that that dry process you go through is nothing more than change that you're going through. What makes you think that just because you don't feel Him, that He is not receiving the worship? Don't listen to that kind of teaching. Well, you didn't break through, huh? Has nothing to do with whether you broke through or not. In fact, some of the times when you feel it less, you're breaking through most. Because you're dealing with things that kept you from it before. God's looking for a few good men and women. Hallelujah. I was not asking for anything, was not trying to receive anything, so I was not entirely prepared for what was about to happen. At first it was easy. Then the time I had committed to worship began to stretch itself out until even minutes took their time passing by. At times I felt as dry as cracker juice. My flesh as cold as a side of beef in a meat locker. But I kept going. Then it began to happen. You know, I love you. I love you. Hallelujah. I said, I love you. I mean, I really love you. Hallelujah. Some kind of baptism of my senses began to take place as its presence came and lingered with me as I went about my day. This presence seemed to want to fellowship with my decisions and with my prayers as I prayed for people. He was there before I was. It seemed to want to fill my faith with a presence that has to be the substance of the things hoped for. For because long-standing answers to prayer begin to come in. Because Hebrews 11 says, and one, now faith is the substance of the thing I'm hoping for. And it's all the evidence I need of the thing I cannot yet see. I should have known that worship had something to do with receiving from God. God put me into extended amounts of time to teach me because I am a teacher. And He knew I would do it. But to teach you in this letter what He has for you concerning worship would be impossible. It would have to be a book. You and I are going to explore incredible things in God. But right now, I can tell you that even short amounts of time of giving yourself completely to worship, maybe a half hour to an hour each day, will be enough time to start everything. Short times where you offer your whole self, pouring everything that you are into short statements of adoration, magnifying and glorifying Him, giving Him all the praise and honor and glory. And Tim, He loves it when you continually say things like, I love you, Father God. I love you. I adore you. And I want you more than life. He loves it, Tim. And if you have enough faith to do this, then you're going to be surprised what God will do for you. Because it's not how good you make statements about God sound as you try to structure worship into great theological speeches, but is the amount of heart and soul you pour into each statement of adoration. Tim, look at these verses in Ephesians 5:17 through 20 about worship. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk on wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice when He said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that He was talking about private worship. And when I went before God to worship Him, I had no other motive but to love Him and to give Him glory. But Tim, you cannot go before God to worship Him without it having a profound effect on your senses. I come to call this the baptism of my senses in His presence. When the 18th verse said, not drunk on wine, where in excess be filled with the Spirit. What part of a person is affected by too much alcohol? Isn't it their senses? Yet somehow Paul compared that to being filled with the Spirit. Why does an alcoholic drink? Some of them never sober up. In fact, if you see them sober, you'd not know them. But to cope with life's problems, they sedate their senses with alcohol so that the reality of them and life never has to settle in. But not us, Tim. We belong to a spiritual kingdom. Yet God had to leave us in a physical body with our senses continually in contact with the negative world that we have to deal with every day. Yet the same way an alcoholic has to deal with life by numbing his senses to it, you and I can be filled with the Spirit by speaking to ourselves, which is private worship, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That worship will have a similar effect on your senses as alcohol has on the alcoholic senses. Only he's running from his responsibilities and you're running into yours. Better make this a little book. Only he's running from his responsibilities. You and I, we're running towards ours. The presence of alcohol moving up on his mind moves him out of responsibility and into irresponsibility. But the presence of the Holy Spirit moving up on our mind moves us out of the world of irresponsibility and into a world of responsibility. Because the presence of God moving up on our senses sedates us against the negative input of the world that's against the promises of God, and manifests itself in presence and peace that says the operation of God's kingdom is more real and alive to me than the operation of this world. Let's cancel this afternoon and worship God. In my time of private worship, not only do I spend time telling my Father how much I love Him, not asking for anything, just loving Him, but I also spend time thanking Him and praising Him for all that He's done for me and provided. As the 20th verse says, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, remember, Jesus will become to you what you call Him the most. And remember, you cannot worship God for an hour and call Jesus your healer, or your provider, or your peace, or your wisdom, that He will not become to you those things that you call Him. It's been my pleasure, your friend. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I thank God for our team and our staff and our people here, because anything spiritual that I want to do, they're right there and they'll move everything. I mean, it's all moved. If I fail in this life and this ministry, it will not be because I did not have every opportunity to succeed. It wasn't always like that. I'd put in 10 to 12 hours first, then pick people up, then drive 2 hours, and then go to the meeting, and then go fellowship till 2 in the morning because a preacher would talk to me, and then go home, and then repeat the same thing the next day as long as the revival ran. It wasn't always like that. The day that all my time was my own, I thought I died. And went to heaven because I was getting to do what I'd killed to do. And I can remember the first 3 months I got $700 in debt, and today I would have been $3,000. That would have been equal. And I made this stand in faith and prayed in tongues every day for 3 months. One day a guy walked up to me and handed me enough money to pay all my bills up and give 100 away, and had 100 left over. And that day I got the check. The next day the bank opened it. I I said, when I put this in, can I just write checks on it? We always cashed our check from the mill. He said, yes. He said, you can write checks on it. I went down and paid the food bill, what we charged. When I was walking down the street, the sun was brighter. And the birds sang. Butterflies flew around my head. When I got all done praying everything, I went back to my closet where I'd been praying in tongues, not knowing what it would do. And I got down, and I looked at the money I had left over. And I started worshiping God. I said, now wait a minute. I get to get out of bed. And all day long, I get to do what I'd have killed to do. What preachers give up so easily. All day long I can do what I've killed to do. To meditate and pray and then go out and tell other people what you told me. And you're gonna pay me for it. What is this, heaven? God's not going to give you that time when you throw what time you have away now. You talking full time, you lazy thing, you fooling yourself. When you're serving in full capacity with your job, that's when He'll send you. That's when He'll send you. You think you can sit around and cry and bawl about your needs being not met because you're called full time? Hey, get the hint, nobody wants you. You run out of meetings. Your day will come. I not only built the furniture for the little Sunday school classes, I taught them. I not only taught them, I picked them up. We'd run our red station wagon 30 miles away to La Pine, pick up a group of them up there and run them all over. It was last to leave. Clean church, was there to paint, there to do everything. Now, He's given me my time. All that I want. But you don't have to have the time I did. Listen to me. Be convinced. Take it from somebody that's already been there. Be the sower that overtakes the harvester. Make dust. Let me see your dust. Come on. Do what I did in 7 years, not 26. Make dust. Make me happy. We'll stand up and let's worship God for a minute.